John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Begin reading with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, and Lord, I know full well that all the study in the world and all the preparation in the world is useless unless you're pleased to bless. I pray for a filling of your spirit. I pray for freedom and liberty. And I pray, Lord, that your people that are here might be encouraged and challenged, and that we might go forth to serve you. I pray for revival among our churches. I pray, Lord, that our churches will go forth with a renewed spirit and determination, that we might glorify you by bringing forth much fruit. Father, I ask now for your strength, your guidance, for your clearness of thought. In Jesus' name, amen. I have no question that every one of us here today would agree, if we were asked, that we would want to be found pleasing to God, and that we would want to glorify God and honor Him. I have absolutely no doubt that every one of us would agree that we want to bring forth much fruit that would be pleasing to the glory of God. Jesus said in our text in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." And I want to glorify God as much as possible in my flesh. So how can we bring forth this much fruit? What is the much fruit that Jesus is talking about? Many would say that much fruit are souls that are saved through the preaching of the gospel. Others would say that the much fruit are the doctrines that we uphold and preach. And while all of these things may certainly be true, I think the Bible itself tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. I think the Bible tells us, as Christians, the type of fruit God wants us to bring forth that glorifies Him. Some of you are already turning to the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 22, where Paul wrote, "The fruit of the Spirit is." Now, at our church on Wednesday night, we've been breaking down these separate things. We spent a week on each one of these words. And as I was studying and preparing, we've covered 8 lessons, have 1 to go. And I've been amazed at what the Holy Spirit really expects of us if we yield ourselves to Him and let Him control us. I begin to realize what God expects me, not just on Sunday, but if I surrender to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, it will produce certain things. Now, first of all, let's notice what Paul is saying here. He said, the fruit of the Spirit. Many times we read these, the fruits of the Spirit. It's not fruits, plural. It's fruit, singular. The fruit of the Spirit is, again, that is a singular verb. This is not a smorgasbord where we can pick and choose. Well, let's see, I think I'll work on love, but I don't like that long suffering, so I'm going to ignore it. And I sure don't like that gentleness, and well, I don't want temperance, so I'm just going to... No, these are one fruit, and they build on each other, just as a natural fruit consists of the seeds, the core, the meat, the skin, the stem, the branch, the vine, all the way down to the roots. So these things build on one another so that as we yield to the Holy Spirit, these things will just flow forth. Notice these are the fruit of the Spirit. You can fake them for a while, and some Christians do a very good job of faking. You can manage in the flesh to imitate one or two of these for a while. But to produce much fruit that glorifies God, you must be totally surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And when you surrender to the Holy Spirit, He fills your being, and these things just flow out of your life as natural as fruit comes forth from the tree. You don't have to work at these things. You don't have to practice them. They just flow from your life when you yield to the Spirit. Notice now, nine parts of this one fruit. And I'll say very quickly, I spent a full week on every one of these. And I'm not going to have that much time this morning, obviously, or Brother Smith will start making ugly faces at me back there. But in noticing these, I will point out that not one single part of the fruit of the Spirit is doctrine. Let that soak in a second. Every one of these nine parts have to do with our attitude and our actions. First of all, the fruit of the Spirit is love. In thinking about this, first and foremost, we will love God. That goes without saying. So let me ask you, how is your love relationship with God? Now, we men sometimes, if we're smart, sometimes we'll go up to our wife for no reason, put our arms around her, and just say, honey, I love you. Do you ever go to God and just say, God, I love you? How's your love life with God? Not only will I love God, but I will love my neighbor. Isn't that what Jesus said was part of the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. How do you get along with your neighbors? You know, it's sad, but sometimes Christians are the worst neighbors in the world. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. I said, I'm following the Holy Spirit. How do you get along with your neighbors? I said, I preach doctrine. Jesus said the great commandment is love, not doctrine. You'll love God and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. You will have a genuine love for your neighbors. Now, we have one neighbor that is not the easiest neighbor in the world to get along with. And when we moved in to our house, he and I hit it off about like oil and water, about like the Arabs and the Jews. We just didn't hit it off at all. A couple of years ago, God gave me a snowblower. And I decided I was going to practice what the Bible preaches. Came a big, one of those big 6, 8, 10-inch snows. I got my snowblower out, cleaned off my driveway, and went over and cleaned off his entire driveway. Changed his whole attitude toward me. Amen. We became good friends. I knew I had become his friend when this summer he told me he's got a refrigerator out in his garage, and he said, "Preacher, it's always full of beer. You just help yourself anytime you want to." What made the difference? I just simply showed love to him. And he went from being antagonistic to what he considered one of the greatest honors he could offer for me. How do you get along with your neighbors? I'll love God, I'll love my neighbors, I'll also love my brethren. You know, it's amazing. I don't know a lot of you, but we're saved. And I love you, and some of you I just met this week. If you don't love your brethren, folks, there's something wrong. You may have all the doctrine in the world, but you've never surrendered your life to the filling and the guiding and the controlling of the Holy Spirit, because the first thing that's going to show up is you're going to start loving your brethren. Not only that, but secondly, joy. How many Christians do you know today that are truly filled with joy? I don't know about you, but I see so many Christians that look like they ate green persimmons. Folks, if the Spirit of God is in you, you're going to have joy. Now, I'm not going to have time for all of this, but if you study the joy, and as I did, and if you want my notes, give me your name and address, and if I don't forget, I'll send you a complete set of my notes. I didn't copyright them. But in the Bible, joy is often associated with godly music. I thought that was rather interesting. What type of music do you listen to? The Holy Spirit will make you listen to the right kind of music that produces joy. He ain't nothing but a hound dog, just doesn't do it somehow. Not only that, but in the Bible, joy is associated with giving. I had a good time with that one. I said, "I just can't afford to give." I had a lady the other day, not a member of our church, thankfully. But she and her husband are going through a lot of problems. Her husband lost a job. Their son had some major medical problems. And she told me, she said, I know, I shouldn't do this, but we just got so poor we couldn't afford to tithe anymore and we had to quit. And I said, "Ma'am, you think you've got problems now. Amen. You can't afford not to tithe." Amen. Joy comes from giving. If you don't have joy, try giving a little more. Amen. Try giving to others, giving to God, giving yourself. Joy looks to the future rather than present circumstances. The first verse that comes to mind is Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. You think the cross was fun? No. But he kept his eyes on the future. And that gave him the joy set before him, gave him the strength to endure the cross. Look up the word endure sometimes. It wasn't a picnic. It wasn't a party. It was torture. It was agony. How could he go through such agony? He kept the joy of the future before him. You know, I tell folks when they're, you know, having problems, you need to forget the past. Don't live in the past. Well, so-and-so hurt me. So-and-so offended me. So-and-so stole from me. So-and-so stabbed me in the back. So-and-so cheated me. Well, do you want to live in the past and be miserable? Or do you want to yield to the Holy Spirit and have joy? I would rather have joy. Not only that, but next, the third one is peace. I'll have peace with God because my sins are forgiven. I have the peace of God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Holy Spirit fills me, indwells me, and I can have peace no matter what I'm going through. Amen. Do you ever wonder how some Christians can lose a spouse and go on? Others lose a spouse and give up and quit. One has yielded to the Holy Spirit and said, Lord, I can't get through this alone. But when you yield to the Holy Spirit and you have peace with God, the Holy Spirit gives you the peace of God. Amen. It's a peace that passeth understanding. You can't explain it. It originates from within, and it flows without. As the Holy Spirit gives you that joy, you have peace that you can't explain. Even though there are clouds all around you and the shadows of death are everywhere, you have peace that nobody can understand because you have the peace of God. I have peace with my fellow brethren. Now, I read this. I wished I had thought of it, but I read it and copied it. It said, a bitter, sour, crabby, cantankerous Christians are not being led and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Amen. A bitter, sour, crabby, cantankerous Christian. You want to get rid of that rotten attitude? Not that anybody here has one, of course. Just say, Spirit, I yield to you. Amen. Lord, I've got some rough edges. I've got some rough spots. And Lord, I yield to you. Fill me. Do what you need to. You know, Jesus said there in John, where we took our text, that a branch that bears fruit, he does what? He purges it. Have you ever come to the point that you said, Lord, I want to glorify you, and if that means you have to purge me,
Amen.
I want to be filled with you. I want you to possess every thought, every word, every action, and Lord, if it means you have to purge me, give me grace to endure it, but let me come through it praising you. Now, I confess, I haven't got there most of the time. But the fruit of the Spirit is you can have peace. I've gone to the hospital with people having surgery, and you go in, you have prayer with them. How are you doing? I'm perfectly fine. How can they do that? They have yielded to the Holy Spirit.
Amen,
they're not faking it. It's peace. Amen. Peace that comes from yielding to the Holy Spirit. Number four, long-suffering. Slow. Patient. Slow to avenge. Putting up with other people's faults. Because God has forgiven so many of mine. It's not easily offended or quick to anger with others who have not grown as much as I have. How many of you believe in local church truth? Okay, look at the ones whose hands aren't up. We'll get them later before they leave, yeah. Everybody here, I think, believes in local church. How many of you believed it the day you got saved? Well, you were preaching for years before.
I'm just trying to be honest, brother.
Okay, all right. How did you come to learn the doctrines of grace? Somebody was patient and put up with you when you didn't understand it.
Amen.
Long-suffering says, you know what? Brother Jerry doesn't know as much as I do. But I'm going to love him, and maybe God someday will make him as smart as me. That's long-suffering. It's saying, instead of getting aggravated, I just don't see why they can't understand it. It's, Lord, I don't understand why I understand it. I'm going to put up with you because God put up with me. If you make a mistake, I'm not going to get angry. Because do you know how many mistakes God has forgiven me for? Do you know how many times I've had to go to God and say, God, I blew it? Do you know how many times I've had to go to God and say, Father, forgive me? I know I just committed that sin this morning. And I know you just forgave me this morning, but I just did it again. Long-suffering is I give you the same privilege.
Amen.
That God gives me.
Amen.
Gentleness. And again, I found a quote that I liked. Under gentleness, the author said, the Holy Spirit sweetens the temper, corrects the irritable disposition, makes the heart kind, disposes us to make all around us as happy as possible. It is true politeness. I thought that summed it up pretty good.
Amen.
It's gentle. It's sensitive to the needs and feelings of others when dealing with them. And I spent quite a bit of time on this at our church, but it includes, not limited to, the people you work with. The teller where you shop.
Amen.
The cashier. When they see you get in line, do they cringe? Or do they say, hey, come on over and get in my line? Now, I know I'm weird. I won't make any excuses. I'm weird. But when I check out, I like for the teller to be in a little bit better mood than she was when I got in line.
Amen.
When I go to a restaurant, I like for the cashier to remember me. And I'm not stopping there. You know, some of you are thinking she can't forget you. I want her to remember me as somebody she hopes I set in her area next time.
Amen.
Gentle, polite,
amen,
kind, thinking of others. Number six, goodness. And if I understand the Greek here, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but it means to perform good works. Now, we're not saved by works. We all know that. But sometimes we forget that works are why we were saved.
Amen.
And I'm going to prove it to you. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good doctrine and glorify your Father. No, the world couldn't care less about your doctrine. They want to see if your works live up to what you say. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 Peter, talking to a wife whose husband is lost, that they may without the word, you don't have to preach to them, be won by the conversation. If I understand the word conversation, it means daily life.
Amen.
Do you know your good works say a lot more about what you believe than what you say you believe?
Amen.
I spent a lot of time on this one. Do you know, 100 years or so ago, Christians were known for being good workers in the community. We were good workers on the job. If somebody was down, we jumped in and helped them. We were known for our good works. What happened? When did doctrine replace works? I'm not yelling, I'm just trying to make you think. When the Holy Spirit fills you, nobody will have to tell you, go work. You'll just see somebody in need and you'll instantly jump in without even thinking. The other night when you took the offering for Brother Tweet, you know, as if the Holy Spirit is really controlling you, you didn't have to say, well, if I give him any money, I won't be able to go to the Lone Star tomorrow. No, you saw a need and without even thinking, you just jumped in and did it. Number seven, faith. This one caught me off guard when I started studying. I was thinking faith was moving mountains and all of those good things, but every commentary almost that I studied said that this faith that's referred to, that's the fruit of the Spirit, has to do more with our character. And again, I found a great quote. The Christian is faithful as a man. Faithful as a neighbor. Faithful as a friend. And I tell you what, I'm going to stop. Brother Jerry and I pick on each other sometime mercilessly. But I tell you what, he has been a faithful friend. Not only to me, but to many, many of you. Faithful as a father. Faithful as a husband. Faithful as a son. Are you faithful? I'm faithful to my wife. Why? Because she'd kill me if I wasn't. But aside from that, the Holy Spirit dwells within me.
Amen.
And causes me to be faithful because I made a commitment. And I'm a man of my word. And I will be faithful by God's grace.
Amen.
I signed a contract. I will keep that contract even if I end up losing money in the proposition.
Amen.
I'm a man of my word. I'm faithful to my word. I'm faithful as a friend. If I'm your friend, you should count on me even if I stumble and fall. You're not my fair weather friend. You're my faithful friend.
Amen.
I'm faithful as a father. Is Brother Keller here? Or did he have to leave? He had to leave. I so enjoyed his message. I wasn't perfect by 100 million miles. But I was faithful to the best of my ability.
Amen.
I know preachers, their kids. I've talked to their children. Oh, we learned never to believe what Dad said. Oh, how sad.
Yes.
If I make a promise to my kids, it's just as important as if I made a promise to Brother Asbury.
Yeah.
I've made my kids a promise. I'm going to be faithful to keep it. Moving on, meekness. Meekness has been described as power under control. But there's another definition. It has to do with lowliness of mind. I'm not proud because I am fully conscious of what I am. Y'all look at me and think, well, he's a pretty good guy. If you knew the thoughts that went on in my mind and heart, you would tar and feather me. So how can I condemn you when you sin? When I know the depths of my own sin. Meekness isn't proud of what I am. Because I am nothing. I am nothing.
Amen.
The thoughts of my mind for one day would be enough that not a one of you here would speak to me. So if you stumble, I don't say, look at him. Look at that pathetic person. And I don't just say empty words. It comes from the depths of my heart. Oh God, but for your grace, that's me and a whole lot more. God, help me not to throw stones, but to throw limbs to help pull him out. That's what I would want you to do if I fall. If I fall, I expect Brother Asbury to be at my front door encouraging me and helping me and lifting me up and trying to get me back on my feet. Oh God, how can I do less for someone else? And then temperance. Temperance is what we'll cover, Lord willing, next week. This is the one I have the most problem with. It's self-control. I love to joke. If y'all don't know that by now, I love to kid. I love to cut up. Sometimes I have to remind myself, this isn't the right time or place. I struggle with self-control.
Amen.
Controlling my thoughts, controlling my words, controlling my actions. When I sin, I go to God and I say, God, I can't believe I was so stupid to lose control like that. I can't believe I lost my temper. And yes, I've had to apologize to my kids before. I've had to apologize to my wife before. You know what my problem is? I have not totally yielded 100% and said, Holy Spirit, take control. Our text said that God is glorified when we produce much fruit. What about our lives? Is God glorified in the way that I live? I'm not talking about what you believe. You basically believe the fundamentals that we all believe, or you wouldn't be here. But is God glorified by the way you walk? The way you talk, the way you treat your neighbors. Amen. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Thank you, Brother Asbury.
Amen. Amen.